Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. We enjoy hearing about our missions field. And so as we think about what Peter had for us, make sure that we make it a matter of prayer as well, as our thoughts be directed towards the gospel, not just going out to in our community, but going out into all the world as we think about Jesus' commission. So that's a good reminder for all of us as we enjoy the benefits of the country that we live in and the freedoms that we have, that we not take them for granted. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you now, we ask, Lord, for your help. For the writer warns us to pay closer attention so that we will not drift away from the message that we have heard. We ask, Lord, that you would put that into our hearts today as we study your word and we think about our world, as we see the fabric of our faith torn away at, or at least eroded somewhat by others who do not believe. We pray for strength and encouragement. We pray that we would not get weary and become faint-hearted as we run the race, that we would not give up in doing good and being citizens of heaven, ambassadors with the good news of the gospel. We pray that we would not forget what Jesus has told us to remember, that you would show us what we know not, and that you would make us what we are not. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, as we think about our people, we think about Jen Collins and the desire for the new treatment, we pray, God, that you would grant that it would be effective for her, that you would strengthen Mike and her children and strengthen Jen, as well as Lori Huber and April Hensey and others that are being treated for cancer. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with them and give them a sense of your presence, that you would guide and guard them. We thank you, Lord, for our people. We pray for them. We pray for your peace that's beyond understanding to guard their heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come here today, as we think about what God has in store for us, we think about this chapter, and the question here is, are you drifting? And the question is directed at all of us, is that in our faith walk, are we drifting away from what we've heard? The LA Times wrote an article, in the LA Times, I should say, there was an article written, Why Godlessness is Good in America. Why Godlessness is Good in America, by Phil Zuckerman, April 2nd, 2021. Wasn't written a long time ago, it was written just this year. He says this, that in the early 1970s, only 1 in 20 Americans claimed none as their religion. But today, it's closer to 1 in 3. Over the same time period, weekly church attendance has decreased, and the percentage of Americans who never attend religious services has increased from 9% to 30%. So this guy, or this gentleman, I should say, is celebrating the idea that godlessness is good for America. Here's what he says. Fears that arise of the irreligion might result in the deterioration of our nation's moral fiber and threaten our liberties and freedoms are understandable. Such concerns are not without historical merit. The former Soviet Union was a communist country deeply rooted in atheism and was one of the most corrupt, bloody regimes of the 20th century. Other atheistic authoritarian regimes, such as the former Albania and Cambodia, were equally crooked and vicious. But here's the thing, he says. Here's the thing. They were all godless dictatorships, and they tried to forcibly destroy religion by persecuting the faithful, actively oppressing religious institutions, and making a demagogic cult out of their thuggish rulers. Such coercive secularization is indeed something to dread. The organic secularization we are experiencing in the United States is a progressive force for good, he says. One that is associated with improved human rights and more protections for planet Earth and an increased socioculture propensity to make this life as fair and as just as we can. In the here and now, rather than in the heavenly reward that fewer and fewer of us believe in. Friends, are you one of those people who are drifting away? The op-ed piece sanitizes progressivism's attack on the fabric of faith and his attempt to tear away the garment of faith, to discourage us, to tempt us to become faint-hearted and give up and give in, after all, to the majority. As we see here, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that the Christian life is not meant to be passive, nor an existence lived out in isolation. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our great salvation. We are to run the race marked out for us with endurance so that we do not become faint-hearted and weary. What happens to people when they become godless? Well, just recently, the Armenian genocide was mentioned by our president. And I read an article in the Wall Street Journal that says, what you need to know about the 1915 atrocities. Mass killings claimed more than a million lives as the Ottoman forces expelled or killed ethnic Armenians. It's by James Hookway, April 24, 2021. They targeted Armenians and other minorities for expulsion or worse. They were marked the start of the genocide as April 24, 1915, the day of the Ottoman government arrested Armenian intellectuals and leaders. Does that sound like Babylon? That's what they did. They took the intellectuals. They took them off to a different country, and they renamed them to give them names so that they would forget their heritage. That's what they did back in 1915. They took away the intellectuals and the leaders. They were subsequently executed while Armenians serving in the Ottoman armed forces were disarmed and killed. What happened after that? Parliamentary forces eradicated entire villages of Armenians who were predominantly Christian. Other Armenians were forced to convert to Islam, and others saw their property seized before being deported. Hundreds of thousands of Armenians are believed to have died in 1915 and 1916 when they were marched from their homes in the eastern Anatolia region into the Syrian desert, where they were executed or died of starvation or disease. The United Nations on Genocide from 1948 defines genocide as acts designed to destroy in whole or in part a particular national ethnic or racial or religious group. Now, I bring this up because they are sanitizing what they are calling harmless now, because after all, we live in a good place, right? Nothing like that could happen here until you disagree with them, until you push back, until you're told that you have to do something like bake a cake. For religious reasons, you reject that reason. You have to attend a wedding that you reject, or you reject because of religious beliefs and values. See, then they're going to come at you and make you either bow down or be fined or go to jail. And then it gets worse from there. And so here we come to this passage here. The writer of Hebrews tells us, last week we learned that Jesus was superior to the angels. This week, he says, the writer warns us, the runners that are in the race, of drifting away from the truth and ignoring Jesus Christ because of the detriments that it could cause. In other words, people who are keeping their options open, the writer is warning his readers for taking their eyes off Jesus and just simply drifting away from the truth of Christ. If we drift away, even for a short time, we are also tempted to ignore Christ. Let's talk about drifting right now. I don't have a remote, so you'll have to turn it for me. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention, or more careful attention, to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So it's the writer, he's writing to the church, And he's telling the people who have listened to the gospel, who heard it either through Jesus or through Jesus' disciples and his followers about the gospel, that they're not paying a close enough attention. He's worried about it. And he says, we must pay closer attention. You drift out of your lane. In this case, the writer is concerned with people going away from what they've heard. So he says, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it, either by ignorance or apathy. We are warned not to ignore Jesus. Has anybody ever came up to you and said that you had poor work standards and asked you, was it because of your ignorance or your apathy? To which you respond, I don't know and I don't care. So here we are. Is this what's going on? Pay much closer attention to what? Well, because we've heard from Jesus a new covenant, a way of salvation, that our pardon has been secured. We have a new covenant. He says, don't ignore it by ignorance or apathy. In Hebrews 2:2, he says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received as a just retribution. So the old covenant was serious. There was a penalty for it. That's why we pay attention to the laws, right? If you go through go to Pittsburgh and you go north on 79, the speed limit's kind of just a suggestion, I think. Because, you know, it's everybody's driving 65 to 80 miles an hour. And my dad says, well, it's 55. They ought to be driving 55. I said, I know, Dad. We don't pay attention to that around here. And it's just a suggestion. But the minute that they start enforcing and that the people, they make that a conviction in your heart, it's because that it makes it more serious, doesn't it? We are going to pay attention, pay closer attention to it if the one who is holding it. And he's saying the message was given by angels and it was proved reliable. And it's superior. Jesus is superior to the angels. Now, it's interesting. It says that angels were important to the Jewish religion, primarily because there were, remember, thousands of angels assisted in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Now, we just went through Exodus, and I don't remember that being stated. We are not told in the book of Exodus that angels provided the law. However, 40 years after, when Moses recalls this, the giving of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 and 2, he says these words. This is a blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said the Lord came from Mount Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He is shown forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of the holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. That's very interesting that he says that. So this is a serious message, and yet it's being recalled to by Moses as saying that the angels brought it with God's help. They're reporting. In when Stephen is preached before he is stoned in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have not betrayed and murdered. You who received the law delivered by angels and did not keep it. Fascinating, fascinating. I just learned that. I just learned that by walking through this passage that the law in Mount Sinai was given by angels. God gave it through the angels. There was 10,000 of them. There was holy ones everywhere. And God's saying in this passage through the writer of Hebrews, you don't want to ignore this message because it's reliable and they provide just punishment when you violate it. And he says, don't drift away from it. Don't drift away from it. Thirdly, he says, don't neglect it. Look what he says in verse 3. There's a danger in neglecting the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus gave. How shall we escape, he says, if we neglect such a great salvation? If the old covenant given by the angels was good and reliable and it was carried punishment and nobody got away with anything, that all of the
had a just punishment for the violation of it in the Old Testament, that how much more severe will the new covenant be when you've received a pardon of peace through Jesus Christ, who is far superior than the angels. Remember chapter 1, it made a big point about Jesus being superior to the angels. And he says in chapter 2, therefore, don't ignore this. Pay attention. Don't drift from this, from what you've heard. Don't neglect this. Don't, for whatever reason, by apathy or ignorance, don't miss this, or you won't escape. You won't escape what? Judgment. Listen to what he says in verse 4. He says, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, he confirmed that this was real and true and that this was from God. Just as he did with the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, the New Covenant was confirmed that he sent through Jesus, and that you should not ignore this, that you're in danger of drifting away from it. You know what I heard the other day? I heard if you take your eyes off of the road for more than 2 seconds, your chances of having a very bad accident doubles. Doubles for more than just 2 seconds. And so as we think about drifting, the idea is from a nautical one, though. It's being that we need to lash ourselves to the moorings. We need to moor ourselves to Christ. And he says that we need to make sure that we don't neglect this. Now, why is the writer giving such a stern warning? Is it because he's worried that there are some people in the church who think they are Christians, but they are not? Is he saying they can lose their salvation? No, I don't think that's what it is. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. Once God has you in his hand, nothing can take you out of it. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And after all, the butterfly, if you take its wings off of it, it doesn't turn back into a caterpillar. It cannot. It's a butterfly. Just as we, once we are saved, we're always saved. However, the writer is worried about some people who are in the room here, that they maybe think they're Christians, but they are not. And he's saying, don't ignore this. Pay more closer attention. Pay much closer attention to this message. Friend, if you're a Christian, someone who does not want to know or does care will heed the warning. If you're a Christian, you are someone who shouldn't know and should seek to know Christ even more. You should never find yourself in apathy and drifting away from God and kind of taking things less serious. Now, how do you know if you're drifting? Maybe you're paying more attention to your retirement. Maybe you're paying more attention to your job. And things of the church don't interest you anymore. You're drifting at that point. You're drifting away from the message. And God is giving us a message. We're ignoring the message. God says, make your election sure. Don't drift away from this. Pay closer attention to it, he says. So pay attention to what you've heard from the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's superior to the angels. His revelation is complete. His word is final. And he's the one who made purification for sins and has sat down at the right hand of power. He's the one that's provided the pardon for sin and peace for the future. So what's at stake here? Well, what's at stake is the fact that we will drift away and lose our destiny, that we were never saved, that we've drifted off course, like a pilot who have went to sleep. In verse 5, he says, for it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. In verse 6, it has been testified somewhere in the Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Now, the writer of Hebrews is interesting because I think what we understand here is that in Psalm 8, God is talking about man. What is man that you are mindful of him? You remember, it was God's intention to put man in the garden, to put him in a good place, for him to have rule, to have dominion over the garden. Everything was subject to him. In Genesis 1:28,
It says when he said to the man, have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Why? Because God had meant for man, for Adam and Eve, to rule and to have dominion. Here we see the mindfulness of man, but what is the condition of man? Man has fallen. Look at verse 7. It talks about man. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him, his Stephanos, him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, let nothing outside of your control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjective to him. Well, what did God do to recover that man's destiny? Death has defeated man, but Jesus has conquered death. Jesus was made like man, and he applies Psalm 8 to Jesus. Look at verse 9. But we see in him for a little while, he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God would extend his grace to us, his unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So what he's saying, don't ignore this. Pay closer attention to it. That your destiny was secured by Christ. That your destiny was at one time lost. Because you've forgotten what God saw in you that you can't see in yourself. That you were sent and given the garden in a place that was good. A place where you to rule and have dominion. To flourish. But you've fallen. And God has done something in Jesus. He's made him like us. He's made him fully God and fully man. And so God extends his grace to us and that he even suffers death for us so that by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, that he might taste death for everyone, and God extends his grace to you and to me. Don't ignore that. Don't neglect that. Your destiny is at stake. So in Christ, our destiny is recovered. In Christ, he not only redeems man, he recovers creation. He's going to restore the earth. He's going to make a new earth and a new heavens. So Christ, in Christ, our destiny is recovered by Christ, who is our deliverer. The Bible says he's the originator of our salvation. The word archegos. I like to say archegos, but the actual pronunciation is archegos. He is the originator of our salvation. He is the lead. He's the one that takes the lead. He is the captain of our salvation. In verse 10, it says, for it was fitting that he, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder or the originator, or the leader, the captain of our salvation, perfect through suffering. So as we look at this, what did this Jesus do for us? Well, he tasted death for everyone. He defeated death. He conquered death. In verse 11, it says, he who sanctifies those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He calls us brothers. He's not ashamed of us. That he recognizes us. That he even sings over us. That as if you think about your own life, that you've sinned against God and the shame that is comes with that. But God says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. I'm not ashamed of you. I have sanctified you. I have defeated death. I have destroyed the devil's power. I have forgiven you for your sin, but I have freed you from sin. I have freed you from the slavery of sin, actually freed us from the fear of death. So he destroys the devil's power. Ricky Gervais, who is the comedian and the self-stated atheist, in a show called The Afterlife, there is a scene in the graveyard where a man encounters a woman who's at the grave of her husband, and she says to this gentleman, I would rather live thinking of him missing me instead of me standing here missing him. To which Gervais interrupts and says, I don't believe that. I want to die first. I want to die first. To which the interviewer said to him, what do you mean? Wait a minute. Most people are afraid of death. To which Ricky replies, I don't fear death. I won't know about it. The best thing about being dead, you don't know about it. It's like being stupid. It's only painful for others. Now that's a funny line, isn't it? But the humor of it softens up the reality and the eventuality. In other words, it doesn't change the destiny of the person. He says, you know, that's my belief. I don't believe in the afterlife, so I don't fear it. Anything that happens after death, you know, this is my belief. Yes, but it's not enough to shield us from the reality of death. Using humor, trying to suppress truth, one out of one still dies. God's grace has been given to us and has led us to Christ. He is the one who brings our salvation to us. He's the one that's defeated death. He destroys the devil's power. He frees us from the fear of death. He is our deliverer, our founder of our faith. He is also our founder. He is our faithful high priest. He was sent to help us. That's what verse 16 actually says. He says, for surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17 says, he was made like us. Therefore, he had to be made like us, like his brothers in every respect, so that we might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for sins. Which means to meet the righteous requirements of the law. If you want to go look it up for the definition, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All of the righteous deeds of Christ are given to us. God has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law in Christ. He is also merciful to us. He was sent to help us. He was made like us. He was merciful to us. My friend, life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. And Christ is the cure. Death will separate us from this life. Should we not deal with the reality in that and prepare to meet the living God? Should we not say to ourselves, therefore, don't ignore this. Pay closer attention. Your destiny's at stake. And shouldn't we look to the one who was sent to deliver us? As I said last week, when we gave the call before the song, if God intended for the new covenant to come through Jesus Christ, if God intended for us to come to him through Jesus Christ and deliver us from sin, Satan, and death, if it's not right, God has come to us through Jesus. Is it only right that we should come to God through Jesus? Lastly, have you come to God through Jesus? Have you trusted in this Jesus? Or are you drifting away? My friend, the world is a tough place right now. Don't drift. Don't ignore this. Your destiny is at stake. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, we pray, God, as Christians, that we would remain steadfast, that we would not give up on this gospel, that we would not try to make Jesus a little more friendlier to people, that we would hold to what the Bible says, to what we've heard, that we not try to acquiesce to appease our friends, but we would be even emboldened, even stronger, to hold on to the gospel, to hold on to Jesus, to not defang the tooth and nail of the law. I pray, God, that we would trust you and you only as we try to live out our lives in this world and still be Christian. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.